Well, if you can't tell, it is an awesome weekend for us here at South Bay Church. Man, God has just been moving all weekend long in so many different ways. And I just want to share some of it with you, because as a pastor and a part of what happens with our leaders, we get to see some of the stuff behind the scenes. But you guys need to understand, God is moving. This weekend, our South San Jose campus launched into a brand new location. They moved from a small community center with 130 seats to over 400 seats, tripling their capacity to reach people who are far from God. And so God is moving and stirring there. There were dozens and dozens of volunteers serving and praying to help that launch happen. And so we celebrate today this brand new location. And then also, I don't know if you know this, but we've had close to 100 people so far this year get baptized to take the plunge to follow Jesus. And what is so important for us as a church to recognize is that this is not normal, what we get to experience. And every time somebody goes into the waters, it represents an old way of life. It represents the death washing away. It represents the fact that there was a God that loved that one human being enough to die on a cross for them, and that their sins have been washed clean. And when they come up, it shows that resurrection power of God, that when Jesus conquered the grave, that power became available to that individual. And some of you, you serve, you pray, you give, you sacrifice, you hold babies in the nursery and get spit up on. You wave at people as they come on the parking lot. You give hours to prayer for our church. You host life groups in your home. And every single facet of what happens for this ministry to come off, God is using you. You are a link in the chain of somebody's story being transformed forever. And those people were people apart from Jesus that were heading towards hell. They were heading towards eternity apart from Jesus. And guys, we will not take it for granted the incredible privilege it is to be a part of watching God change people's lives forever. So one more time, can we celebrate God and his faithfulness to our church? And if you can't tell, I got a little extra energy in me today. So welcome those of you who are joining us online. And what was cool today, for the first time because of technology, we were able to unite all three of our campuses together. And we are one church united under one vision with different locations across Silicon Valley. I love the beauty of technology because there's a synergy that comes when you do church in your community that you actually live in. You can say to your friends, drive 3 minutes across town and go to church with me instead of driving an hour across town. And when you get in community, you get into a life group with people around you. You can go deep in your faith as a result of that. And what we're doing with multiple different locations is that we're extending the reach of our church with this vision of seeing everybody in the Bay Area know how awesome Jesus is. And so we have this dream that one day there will be campuses of South Bay or life-giving churches that we're able to help and partner with within 10 to 15 minutes of every single person in the Bay Area. Could you imagine how awesome that would be if we could see that happen? So I want to thank you for being a church that's willing to try things and do things a little bit different. And it's funny to me, too, how, you know, people often say, I like to see a live preacher, which I get. You know, when I go to a church, I want to see a live pastor as well, but it's fascinating to me how often people at North San Jose are watching the screens. I'm like, I'm right here, look at me. And everyone's like, oh, the screen is right there. I guess it's just you're a little bit bigger on the screen. I don't know. But what we're doing with the screens is we just move them into the neighborhoods where people already live. And although some of us prefer that live teaching, what we do is we give up something we love for something we love more. So what we love more than live teaching is we love seeing people changed by Jesus. So when you embrace technology, I'm saying this because there are some of y'all that live in South San Jose, and there are some who live in Sunnyvale, and you could experience more of the fullness of the local church if you would go to that church or that campus in the community where you live. Regardless, we're glad you're here. Welcome. So good to see you guys. Now, as we start off the conversation about the Holy Spirit, you know, I don't know about you, but for me, my journey around understanding the role of the Holy Spirit, I, for a long time, felt like the Holy Spirit was for other people. Because it seemed to me when I would talk to people who were filled with the Holy Spirit, they had a lot more dramatic encounters with the Spirit than I seemed to have. For instance, one time I was with a group of pastors and we're having a conversation and we're talking about our calling to plant churches, and we're going around in this circle, and people are given descriptions. So they get to this one guy, and when they get to this one guy, they're like, well, how did God tell you you're supposed to start the church? And he said, well, the Holy Spirit gave me a dream. And he said, one night I was asleep, and there were two numbers, and I took those two numbers, and I looked at a map of those two numbers, and I realized that those two numbers were in the town that I lived in. And guys, I'm not making fun of his story, okay? I want you to hear me very clearly. God can speak to anybody the way he wants to, and he uses dreams and visions all over the world to speak to people. But I'm sitting here, like, shrinking in my seat, hoping nobody calls on me to tell my story of how we decided to start South Bay. But then the guy's like, well, I took those two numbers, and I realized that they intersect on the West Coast, so there's two places where those numbers intersect, one where I've been, and then one where, you know, another place. So I think God's calling me to go to that other place. And so I moved there, and I started a church. And so I'm just like, okay, please don't call on me. Please don't call me. And the guy that's like leading the group said, how about you, Andy? How'd you decide? And I said, well, I looked at census.gov and I looked at citydata.com and I realized that there are a bunch of young people in 95134 and 95054. And we moved there to plant a church. Now, it doesn't mean that it wasn't without lots of prayer and fasting and seeking God's heart. But at the end of it, there was no dream for me. There was no flash from heaven. God's free to do whatever he wants in any of our lives, speak to us however he wants. But my experience has not been as dramatic as some other people's experiences have been. So I started to think that the Holy Spirit worked more or in different ways in such a way that certain people who were maybe more emotional than me or more spiritually inclined than I am, that they got more of the Holy Spirit. But then for folks like me, who are maybe a little bit more logical or linear in my thought process, that maybe I didn't get quite as much of the Holy Spirit. And it informed my life in such a way that I was missing a lot of what God wanted me to encounter and experience. And then a year and a half ago, I went to a church in London called Holy Trinity Brompton. And at the church, I was there to learn about Alpha, which is a life group that we host here at South Bay that's awesome, all around the basic questions of life, and you can check it out if you've never been a part of it. But while I was there learning about Alpha, God had something more for me. Have you ever noticed that God does that? Like, you have one thing in mind, but God has more in mind for you. And when we got there, I saw something in this church that I had never seen before. I saw a dependency upon the Holy Spirit. I saw people operating with their spiritual gifts in a way that I'd never seen before. People were seeking God unlike I'd ever seen before. And it wasn't weird. It wasn't like people were saying God with six syllables, like God, you know, or Jesus. It was normal people, but they seemed to be encountering the Spirit of God in a way that was so wonderful and so beautiful. And God's had me on this journey the last 18 months or so around learning to know more about who the Holy Spirit is and to operate with his power in my life. And so if you'll let us, the next 5 weeks, we want to take you on a journey. We want to debunk some of the myths around the Holy Spirit, and we want to normalize the work of the Spirit in your life so that you can experience more of God. And it doesn't matter if you're exploring faith or a longtime follower of Jesus, no matter who you are, you were created to know God. It could have been that you grew up totally disconnected from religion or gone to church your whole life. God today wants you to know him personally, and we're going to talk about how you and I can experience the Spirit of God in our lives. So we're going to wrestle through a couple questions starting us off today. First question is, what does the Holy Spirit do? One of the best ways to know somebody is to know what they do or how they operate or function. In fact, oftentimes people misunderstand to think that the Spirit of God is like this ethereal mist or this presence. It's like when, you know, when the fog shows up at church, then the Spirit of God is there. Or when there is this force around me, it's like a Star Wars movie that the forces come. But what we see from Scripture is that the Spirit of God is actually a person. He's a person that has existed for eternity in the past with the Father and the Son. So the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit make up the Godhead, what we call the Trinity. And the Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, are all of the same essence. So they value the same things: generosity, kindness, love, justice, mercy. They all value the same attributes, but they have different roles and responsibilities within the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, I can see your faces, and you look like you got smoke about to come out of your ears. And a part of the reason why is because theologians for centuries have been trying to understand the Trinity more and more. What is important for us to know is that there are mysteries of God that the human mind cannot comprehend. But God will make clear to us that which he wants us to know. So he invites us into that which is clear, and then there will always be a mystery this side of eternity. Yet Jesus would clearly teach about specific aspects of the Spirit. And he would talk about the way that the Spirit would work. The second question I want us to wrestle through is, who's the Holy Spirit for? Does he play favorites? Does it matter what your gender is? You know, there were times where people believed that the Spirit of, this is so sad to think about. There are times where people thought that the Spirit of God would come upon men more than women. And when Jesus came, he brought value to both men and women. Some people thought it was based on ethnicity, that if you weren't Jewish, you couldn't have the Spirit of God. But we're going to discover today who the Holy Spirit is actually available to. If you have a Bible, I'm going to encourage you to turn to John chapter 16. And we're going to look specifically at a scene called the Last Supper. This is the last meal that Jesus has with his disciples, with a small band of brothers and sisters that he was empowering to carry the keys to the kingdom. And they had fixed their hopes on Jesus being a political hero. They wanted him to free them from the Romans. You know, like right now, if you look at social media, there are all these uprisings all over the world. Like they're in Turkey, there are these people that are revolting against the government. See, Jesus' followers thought that Jesus was going to do that with the Israelites, that the Israelites would be liberated from the Roman government because it was really bad in the first century. There was a lot of oppression. So they're anticipating that the Messiah that's been promised for thousands of years in the Old Testament, that when the Messiah comes, he's going to be all about politics. And often when you think that God's really concerned about politics, you get it all wrong. But I mean, that would be pretty cool if Jesus, it was like Jesus for president. How awesome would that be? I'd vote for him. Anybody else if he was running, just out of curiosity? So they wanted Jesus to be like a president, a political hero. But towards the end of Jesus' life here on earth, he starts talking about death and the fact that he's going to leave this world. And so they get concerned. They get overwhelmed with the reality that Jesus is about to leave, because all of their hopes have been fixed on this guy, that he's going to liberate them. And Jesus will give to them a picture of the difficulty that is in front of them without clearly telling them exactly what they'll go through. He gives them, more than the picture though, clues of how they're going to get through what's in front of them. I've kind of noticed that in my life, that God doesn't always make it clear what's right around the corner. And sometimes it's because I can't handle it, but he will give me hope that no matter what my circumstances is, he's going to be with me. And so Jesus is going to give that hope to his disciples. Let's watch how he does it. He says it like this: "But now I'm going away to the one who sent me, and not one of you is asking where I am going." He's helping them realize that your eyes are fixed on the wrong things. I am thinking about something of eternal significance right here. He is about to be crucified for the sins of the world so that every human being can be liberated from their sin and reconnected back to the heart of God. And his disciples are only concerned about themselves. That never happens to us, but it happens to Jesus' disciples. And he said this, "And not one of you are concerned. Instead, though, you grieve because what I told you, but in fact, it is best for you if I go away." I just want to think about that for a second. Really? Are you sure Jesus is good for me if you go? Because, you know, I'm processing this thing a little bit, logically, and I'm thinking through the reality. Like, just recently, there was that guy named Lazarus. He'd been dead for a few days. His body was starting to stinketh. And you called him out of the grave with a spoken word. You said, "Come out, Lazarus." And I'm pretty sure I'm going to die at some point. And when I do die, I'd like for you to be right there so you can say the same thing to me. And also, Jesus, you know, that one time when there were a few loaves of bread and fish and you took it and you went and did that magic thing and you fed thousands of people and performed that miracle, I get hungry from time to time, so it's really good to have you around when I get hungry. And then also, I know when I get old, like, I'll probably go blind. And, you know, like, there was that dude that couldn't see, and you spit on the mud, and you made him see. So I possibly cannot fathom how you leaving would be better for me. But somehow, Jesus is making a promise that if they were to see it for what it truly was, that they would recognize that it is best for them. Because there was a physical limitation to the body of Jesus. Although Jesus was both God and man fully in one body, there was a physical limitation. So he could only be at one place at one time. And Jesus is saying there is something that is going to happen that will be significant so much that it's better for you. And it's not just better for you, but it's better for everybody on the planet. Because if I do, watch what he says next. If I do or if I don't, the advocate won't come, but if I go, I will send him to you. Jesus gives this word to describe the Holy Spirit. It's capitalized. It is the word advocate. In the original language, it means to come alongside. So there is one that would be sent from the Father to come alongside of Jesus' disciples as they would be persecuted for their faith, and many of them would die as a result of their faith in Jesus. There's one that would come and advocate on their behalf when they would be sentenced and on trial and they wouldn't know what to say. The advocate would be right there next to them. There's one that would come when they were weak, when they were hurting, when they were hungry, when they were lonely, that the advocate would come to strengthen the hands of Jesus' disciples. And the first role I want us to see of the Holy Spirit is that he helps us. He's here to help us. And he is able to help every single human being simultaneously. Isn't that crazy to think about? It's like you got a need and I got a need and she has a need and he has a need. But the Spirit of God is not limited. So without limitations, he's able to help you. So whatever your lack is today, the Spirit of God can fill in that gap between what you have and what you need. So if it is peace that you need for your future, the Spirit of God can give it to you. If it is strength for your marriage that's crumbling, God can help sustain you through his Spirit. If it is confidence in the future and who God's called you to be, the Spirit of God can do that in your life. Whatever it is that you lack, he is an advocate who can help you and come alongside you. Recently, I've been without an administrative assistant, and that's not good for me. I'm just telling you, my personality, I'm all over the place, and I trip on myself with schedules and all that. That's not the way God made me. And so we had a person on our team that we shifted to a different position that was a great fit for her. And then there's been this gap. And so I've been praying all summer that there would be somebody that would fill that gap. And our team was searching while I was on sabbatical. And so I was expecting I'd come home. They would have vetted through some candidates and I'd have my new assistant like the first day I got back. But it didn't work the way I thought it would. Now, nobody's in trouble for that, but I was a little bit disappointed. And so instead of making people hate me, I've just been taking it to God. And I've been like, hey, God, what's up with this? And have you ever noticed, like, sometimes your timing and God's timing just seem to not be right? It's like, it was supposed to happen here, and now it's not even happened. Or you're ahead of me. And so I've been like, God, it was supposed to happen already. Why has it not happened? Where's my new assistant that you want me to be able to have to do my job effectively? And I felt so clearly this week, not with an audible voice, but I felt so clearly as I was praying through and prepping for this message, God saying, not saying that I don't need an assistant, but saying, Andy, what if this was an opportunity for you to depend upon me more than you ever have before? And I could be your assistant. What if you could actually allow the circumstances and pressure around you to push you into greater dependence upon me? See, sometimes what happens in our life is that we get beyond our capacity, beyond our knowledge, beyond our wisdom, and what we do is we push a little bit harder, hoping that if I push a little bit harder, I can make it work, when in reality, there's one who's right next to us, who's able to help us, who wants to give us the strength we need at exactly the moment that we need it. So where is it today that you need God's help? Is it for wisdom? Is it for patience with your children? Is it for a coworker that seems to continue to gossip about you behind your back and you need to release and forgive? He is able to help you when you need help. So tell somebody right around you, just say, he's going to help you. Just say it. Three or four people, he's going to help you. The Spirit of God is going to help you. He's here to help you. He's here to advocate for you. But that's not the only thing that he does. Watch how Jesus continues to describe the Spirit of God. He says this next. And when he comes, he will convict the world of its sin and of God's righteousness and of the coming judgment. The world's sin is that it refuses to believe in me. See, now I'm confused. Do you ever read the Bible and think that? Like, I know other people who are like theologians, they get it. But for me, I'm confused. Because you just said he was my advocate, but now you're saying that he's supposed to convict me. I'm like, especially because both of these are legal terms, right? Like, well, I got one attorney who's advocating for me, and then I got one who's trying to convict me. Which one is it? And a part of the confusion for us is that we misunderstand what conviction is. See, again, the Holy Spirit is for you. He's not against you. There has never been somebody who has been more for you than God is for you. There's never been a teacher, a coach, a counselor, a parent who's been more in your corner. But he's going to work in a unique way when it comes to conviction, because what I've seen in my life, and I'm sure you've discovered, is that sin has a tendency to complicate our lives. You notice how jealousy doesn't work really well over time, and bitterness seems to mess up marriages, and anger seems to explode workplaces. See, all of our lives would be a whole lot more simple if we just did what God wanted us to do and obeyed him. And what the Spirit of God is doing through his work in our hearts is that he will redirect us back to God. But he does it so different than the way the world tries to change our behavior. In Romans, I love this verse. It says, your kindness leads me to repentance. So he is this good God, the Holy Spirit, who is constantly trying to redirect our hearts back to the Father so that we can experience the life that he's created us to live. And sometimes it'll come internally. It'll be just this internal pressure, impression that if you stay on this path, it's not going to go well for you. Sometimes it'll come through a friend. Other times it'll come as you're reading scripture and God will bring something to light and he'll soften your heart. And what he's in the business of doing is redirecting our hearts back to God. Sometimes he uses kids to do it. Sometimes he even uses spouses to do it. I don't like that one, though. That one's a little bit more painful. It's kind of like the other day, I was at home, and it's been a really busy season for us. And what I've found is that when you go on sabbatical for 8 weeks, it's not like the work goes away. It's like the work just gets compressed, and then it's waiting for you when you get back. So I've gotten back, and there's just been so much emails and things that need to be done, and I've been really busy, but I've been disciplined about getting home on time. So I'll get home, but I'm not actually home. Anybody else? Come on, this is church, be honest. So I'll be like walking around, you know, texting and emailing and getting things done, and you know, and I'm at home, but I'm not engaged. And so we were going to bed the other night, and I said to Stacy, I said, you know, how are you feeling about my workload right now? You feeling okay about it? Just check in, just make sure. I'm expecting she's going to say, yeah, it's fine. And she does. She says, yeah, it's fine. It's not overwhelming me. She said, but what I do wish is that when you were home, you'd be home and that you'd engage us and that you'd be present with us to give us the gift of your presence at home. And it wasn't harassment. It wasn't ill will. It was so gracious and so kind. And God just right into my heart. And flash in front of my eyes was what would happen if I stay on this same path. Sometimes it's big, sometimes it's small. But the Spirit of God wants to take when we get 2 to 3 degrees off and just turn our hearts back to God so that we can have greater levels of purpose and peace and passion to our lives. He's not against you. His conviction is different than shame. You know the difference between conviction and shame? You know what shame does? Shame pushes you down. Shame tells you that you committed adultery, so now you're an adulteress. Shame tells you that you look at pornography, so now you're a porn addict. shame tells you that you get in fights with people at work, so man, you are like, you're just an angry Hulk. Shame tells you to your identity how bad you are when conviction from the Holy Spirit speaks up to you and calls you to a higher life. And it's very specific, the way that the Spirit will work. He will illuminate our minds or our hearts to something that needs to be different, and it will come with a wave of inspiration that your life can change. He will give you flashes and visions of how your life can be different if you'll follow His ways. So in that moment when Stacy's telling me, I'm getting these visuals in my mind of what it would look like for me to truly be fully engaged with my kids and the result of that. So the Spirit wants to take your situation and your circumstance where you feel like the enemy has been beating you down. As an adversary, He wants to call you up with life as an advocate, but to make it clear areas that need to turn. Where has God been speaking to you that you have not been listening to Him? See, sometimes people want God to speak more, and I find that oftentimes the reason that God is not speaking more, or that we're not experiencing Him speaking more, is not because He isn't talking to us. It's because He's already told us to do something and we haven't listened to the last thing He's told us to do. So why would God tell you something new if you haven't done what He's already told you to do? It's kind of like I thought one time it would be really cool just to come back the next week at South Bay and just to preach the exact same sermon. How awesome would that be? Same joke, same points, the whole thing exactly the same. And half y'all wouldn't even realize it, but that's amazing. I mean, I'm the same way. You can listen to something and you're on to the next thing. But I think that part of what happens to us is we get information and knowledge and information and knowledge, and we feel like we're not going deep enough. But part of the reason we don't feel like we're going deeper is because when God gives you something, it's so you can obey it. When God shows you something, it's so that your life can be transformed. Full depth spiritually is God showing me the life He wants me to live and then me living it out on a day-to-day basis. So He wants to convict us, to strengthen us, to live a better life, but He continues His work. Watch how Jesus continues to describe the role of the Holy Spirit. I didn't want to do the talk to your neighbor on that one. He's going to convict you. I just thought, you know, He's going to help you a little bit more. Fun, but anyways, but He will convict you. But in addition to that, when the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all truth. I want us to see Jesus' description of the Holy Spirit being a Spirit of truth. Yesterday at the house, we had this lady come by from a different religion, and she was trying to give us some pamphlets and information. Have you ever seen this before? Like, they just give, they're going to shove it in your arms. Sometimes they'll have a megaphone screaming at you at the same time, but they're going to shove it in your arms and you got to take it. And you're sitting there like, I don't want it, but take it. No, I don't want it. So this lady was trying to give Stacy some information. She's from a different religion. It was the religious book. And Stacy's like, well, we're followers of Jesus and we've searched out different ways in the world and we've become convinced that we follow Jesus with our lives. So I don't really think we don't want to take your pamphlet or your booklet. And the lady said to her, I'm not lying. When I tell you this, the lady said, it's not spiritual. It's just practical self-help. So just take it and read it. I think it will help you. And so Stacy took it because she didn't, you know, she's like, well, what do I do? I wasn't home at the time. So I got home and she's like, well, what should we do with it? And I said, I don't know. We'll figure it out tomorrow. Either recycle it or throw it away. Probably recycle it. But so I was thumbing through it this morning and I was reading it and I was like, that lady flat out lied to your face. This whole thing is spiritual. It's about a different God. She wants us to worship it. It's not what she said it was. Now, here was the irony of it. She had to lie to us to get us to believe what she thought was truth. See, the Spirit of God will not lie to you. He will illuminate your eyes to see as God wants you to see. And Jesus said, when you know the truth will liberate you. See, God doesn't just want you to know him, but he wants you to know him, and then he wants to set you free to live a life that's new because of him and his work in your heart. And the Spirit is constantly wanting to illuminate, to liberate, so that the more you see clearly, you can live as God wants you to live. But for me, I have spent way too much time in my life asking God to act on my circumstances rather than asking God to act on me. I pray prayers like this. I'm just a little confessional here for me. I have in my life prayed a lot of prayers like, God, if you would just get her to fill in the blank, whatever it is. If you would just get my kids to realize how incredibly blessed they are to have me as their dad, so that when we go to the park, they would look at me and say, Father, I am so grateful that the Lord Almighty has decided to bequeath upon me one such as yourself, that in his infinite grace and mercy, he would choose me to be your son. And now as a result of that, for the rest of my life, I am going to live with a tremendous amount of gratitude towards you. I'm going to sacrifice my heart and my life to respond to every request that you give. Father, I'm so grateful that you are mine. If you would just, God, get my kids to do that, that would be so awesome. See, so often our prayers focus on God changing our circumstances. God, if you just get the people on 101 to drive the right way, I would not. Just fill in the blank. And what I'm learning is that God is far more concerned about my perspective than he is my circumstances. Last week we talked about reframing our frustration. If you didn't hear that message, go back and listen to it. That God, I have found, like a good father through his Spirit, is spending so much of his work trying to redial in how I see, so that I can see the way he wants me to see, and then he can give me the power to act on the circumstances, so that he can give me what I need to do what he wants me to do. But if you can't see what he wants you to see, you can't do what he wants you to do. So the Spirit of truth comes to liberate, to help you see. So he will speak to you throughout the course of the day. He'll do it through his word. He'll do it through people. And he'll illuminate your mind to see people the way he wants you to see, to see circumstances the way he wants you to see. Could you imagine if you and I just started out our days and we said, Father, I pray that you would use your Spirit today in my life to help me see as you see. Could you imagine how that would change your interactions with people at your place of work? That gal that's gossiping about you, now she's a little different. She's a child of God that Jesus died on the cross for, and he's put a dream and a seed inside of her that he wants to use her, and he wants to bless her. And if you could get your frame dialed in. I've been praying this prayer with my kids, and I don't like it when God answers my prayer sometimes, because I want to stay angry often. You know, I'm mad at my kids. I like to just stay frustrated. But there was a time recently when I was just about to go off on a kid, and I just felt like God said, let me answer your prayer. Let me show you what's inside of that kid. There are a lot of people that don't understand him. There are a lot of people that have no clue what's going inside of him, but if you'll advocate upon in him, in his life, there's so much I've placed inside of him. There's a dream, there's gifts, there's a calling. He is created by me from the moment that he was conceived inside of the womb. And I love that child more than you could ever possibly fathom. You know, that's a part of why I'm so grateful for those of you who serve with Bay Kids and Family Ministry with students. Because there are so many people around us that nobody's spoken life into them and value over them. But when we who are followers of Jesus get our perspective dialed in, we can start to love and to serve and to see people and situations the way God wants us to see. So the third role of the Spirit is to provide guidance to us. He will guide us. Where do you need God's guidance to see differently? Maybe it's to see a decision about where you're going to work in the future. Maybe it's to see a person differently. Maybe it's to see a problem differently. Maybe it's to see an addiction differently. But God, through the Spirit of truth, wants to liberate us to see as he sees. And what's interesting to me about all the roles of the Holy Spirit is that the Holy Spirit functions in the context of community. So what happens is when you get connected to other people who are trying to follow Jesus, you get that reinforcement of advocacy, you get that reinforcement of strength, you get that reinforcement of truth spoken into your life, of conviction around you. That's why life groups are so important here at South Bay. We pray that every single person who comes to South Bay would be connected into community. And you can't experience the full depth of what God wants to do in your life if you're not going deep in community. And so today the Holy Spirit is at work, but if we would take a step towards him and a step towards community, we could be experiencing it to such a greater degree. So the Spirit is helping us, he's convicting us, and he's guiding us. And the last thing I want us to see today that the Spirit does in our life, as Jesus describes it, watch what he says. He will bring me glory by telling you whatever he receives from me. All that belongs to the Father is mine. This is why I said the Spirit will tell you whatever he receives from me. Herein lies the mystery of the Holy Spirit. Because from human experience, every time I do something good, guess what? I want credit for it. Like, I want when I wash the dishes for Stacy to be like, "You are awesome. I just can't believe I'm married to you. It's just unbelievable." I want people to praise me for what I do that is good. And the Holy Spirit, the way he works, is so counterintuitive to human nature. Because get this, guys, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have existed in eternity in the past and eternity in the future. And what's unbelievable about the way the Spirit, the Father, and the Son work together, they have never been broken in communication. There has never been a time where Jesus was like, "I'm not doing the dishes today, Dad. I'm just not going to do it. You can send me to my room, and you can send the Spirit up later to give me a spank, but I'm just not doing it." There's never been a time where the Spirit was like, "You know, I'm just not working in her heart. I don't like her. I'm just going to." They have, for eternity in the past, existed in unbroken, perfect community and fellowship with one another. And the Spirit's role in all of this is to constantly get your attention and my attention to the Father. So as we're standing here and we're singing praises and we declare these praises over our lives, that he can take the dead things in our lives and resurrect them, that the resurrected King is resurrecting me. And then when we shout with our lungs, all praise to Christ our King, the Spirit of God is like, "Oh yeah, I know, because when he died on the cross, he conquered the grave. He's a Lamb of God. I wish you could see how awesome he is. He's seated on a throne right now, and there's lots of praise around him." So the Spirit's like, "Yeah, let's celebrate. Let's shout. He's good." And then when we come and we're like, "God, you are a good, good Father. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm found in you." Whenever you're declaring those praises about the Father, the Spirit's like, "Yeah, he is. He's good. He's been good. Man, he's generous. He's loving. He's kind. He preserves justice. He's awesome. Let's give him praise. Let's give him attention. Let's declare how awesome he is." So whenever you see a work of the Spirit, or you see people say that there's a work of the Spirit, and it's all about, "Well, let's get our attention on the miraculous, and let's get our attention on the Spirit," it's not that we can't sing songs to the Spirit, because the Spirit's God. It's not that we can't pray to the Spirit, because the Spirit is God in spirit form. But it's just that the Spirit of God is unique in his role, where he is constantly trying to get our attention on how freaking awesome the Father and the Son are. You know, I love honey. How many of y'all love honey? It's a food group, if you didn't know that. And I just wanted to share a little bit with you about honey. Did you know that it takes a bee thousands of trips to flowers to make one teaspoon of honey? And, you know, once it's made, there's a lot to it. It has enzymes in it. It has proteins and nutrients in it. It is amazing because you can also use it for cosmetic value. So I hear, I don't know what that is, like you just put it on your face or what, but it has cosmetic value to it. And it's one of my favorite foods. You can put it on anything. You can put it on avocado. You can put it on banana. You can mix it. You can mix it with barbecue sauce and put it on your steak. I mean, it's just an unbelievable. And it's the only food made by insects that we consume as humans. Did you guys know that? That's awesome. Now, I could tell you a lot about honey, but if I was going to tell you more, I'd have to invite Pooh Bear to the stage to tell you some more. Those of you who are millennials, you can Google that one later. But you know, it's one thing to learn about honey, and it's a whole nother thing to taste and see how awesome it is. So you got a stick when you came in. Can you pull that stick out? And I just want to encourage you, if you don't have a stick, just share with somebody else. You know, Scripture says to taste and see that the Lord is good. See, it's one thing to know about God, but it's a whole nother thing to know Him personally. Friends, you were created to know God. There's a place inside of you that nothing in this world can fulfill. You were not created just to advance in your career and get ahead and make more money and make somebody else rich with all of your effort. You were not made just to rush and rush and rush and rush in this life, never giving attention to your soul and the depths of what's on the inside of you. And that part inside of you, Almighty God created you with a hole in your heart that only He can fill. And what's amazing about the way that the Spirit of God is working is that as the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit have been in community for all of eternity, they have been working to try to get us into that community. Their whole mission is to bring glory to the Father and then to get us connected to each other and to get us into community. So the Spirit of God is saying, hey, if you would just come, you'd see He's awesome. There's peace, there's joy, there's life here for you to be experienced. And there's nothing that will ever satisfy you the way that I can satisfy you to the core of who you are. So what I want you to do today is I want you to taste and I want you to see and I want you to experience me personally. And today God is making that invitation of us to know God, to know the Spirit, to encounter Him in a personal way. So what I want to ask you to do is I want to invite you just to reflect for a moment, to bow your heads and pray with me. And some of you who are here today, you've never experienced the love of God in a personal way. Some of you have never encountered the grace of God. And today He wants you to know Him personally for the first time. Guys, Jesus died on a cross. He conquered the grave. He came forth victoriously, and He's able to wash it all away. And today, if you would invite Him into your heart, He will. If that's you, if you've never encountered God, would you just tell Him today, I need you. I want to invite you into my life. I want to ask you to forgive me for my sins in the past. And I want to give you control. Surrender it all to you. Thank you, Jesus, for your death on a cross and your resurrection. I believe in you. Just tell Him today. Others of you today, you're here and you're a follower of Jesus, and God's been trying to give this good gift to your life. And you've been doing it on your own, and you're confused, and you're lonely, and you're hurting. And God's just been saying, I'm right here. I'm for you. I'm not against you. I'm with you. I strengthen you. I give you wisdom. I give you peace. I have so much more. Some of you, God wants to say to you today, if you could see what I have in store for you, how I want to use your life, how I want to bless your marriage, how I want to use you to impact future generations, if you could just see it. No eye has seen nor ear has heard what the Lord has in store for those who love Him. Some of you, He wants you to know that there's infinitely more that God can do through your life than you could ever possibly ask or imagine. He wants to awaken you today. Some of you, there's an area of your life where He's been convicting you, and you're just going on like He's not talking to you. And He's saying, turn back to me today. It's his kindness, it's his love, it's arms stretched wide on a cross. It's an empty tomb that bids us to come, that says, I love you, I'm calling you. Would you just tell him today, whatever your need is, he's right here. He's right there. He's a personal God. He's not a mystical force. He's a personal God that wants you to know him. So tell him, God, I need you. I want you in my life. I don't want to do it on my own power. I don't want to do it on my own strength. And I'm begging of you in this moment that you would intersect and you would give me what I need right now. And he'll step in. Jesus, we are so incredibly grateful today for the fact that you promised us your Holy Spirit. And God, I pray for this church. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would fall on this place. I pray for miracles to happen in people's hearts and in homes. God, I pray that you would liberate people who are in bondage. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would unleash your saving power upon minds that are in darkness and blinded by the enemy. The enemy has no more power over them. Jesus, we declare that because of you, because of the victory of the cross, that we can be liberated today. Holy Spirit, would you find in us freedom? We yield our hearts to you. We surrender to you today, God. We want you in our lives. We want you in our homes. We want you in our church. God, we want you to do miracles among us, to use our lives to extend the reach of this church to the valley, so that the Bay Area would be a beacon of light, so that your name could be glorified, so people could see how awesome you are, how wonderful you are. And Jesus, as you move through your Spirit, as you stir in our hearts, we will declare your glory. We will give you the praise, Father, and we will say that it's from you, it's for you, it's not us, it's not about us, it's you working on our behalf. Jesus, we give you the praise. And all of God's people, in Jesus' name, they said amen. Can we give God a clap of praise today for how good he's been to us?